Now we want to get this into context. And the context of this is running a race. So we're going to run a race for a few weeks. But where do we start? Well, we're going to start back at chapter 12, verse 1, page 1877. Chapter 12, verse 1, page 1877. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." What is the context of that? Well, the context is this. First of all, we have to remember that the context is what we've been spending time on for many weeks, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. By his sinless life, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, has earned the Holy Spirit for us and has forever, for all God's people, closed and sealed the gates of hell. If you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you cannot go to hell. We have understood that over the weeks as we've looked at the book of Hebrews, and that's all due to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's spelled out in such amazing detail in this book. He is the one who, when he died on the cross and that Roman spear pierced his side, at that very moment, God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, ripped the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom, because the real veil was not that curtain. It was the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all that wonderful truth that's spelled out for us through chapter 10, we go to chapter 11. And what's amazing in chapter 11 is this wonderful list of heroes of the faith. Now, what I mean by that? What I mean by that is, finally, if you really study the Bible and you really study history, there's only one hero in the entire history of humanity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it isn't that these were great people or good people. It is they were ordinary people like you and me. But through faith in the promises of God, they did heroic things. And the truth of that is that you and I can do heroic things as well by faith and believing God's promises. So it wasn't they were heroes, but it was they were ordinary people like you and me who did heroic things through faith. And so we have this list of people in chapter 11 going back to Abel and going all the way forward into contemporary time. Many of those people overcame and were able to escape death. But at the end of chapter 11, some accepted death and torture in order that they might receive a better resurrection. Now that's the context of chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," think of it. Think of a race where people have completed the race, and then they go up and sit down in the grandstands watching the others as they run their races. And sometimes that happens. So think of it this way. Here is this great arena that we are in. And on the right side and on the left side are all of these people who have done extraordinary, wonderful, amazing things, even enduring torture and dying, in order to be part with us. And so as we run the race that God has called you and me to run, we have plenty of witnesses. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I'm skipping down to verse 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here's the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ is not up in the grandstands looking down on us. He's right at the end of the course, right about where Dr. Reap is sitting. There's where the Lord Jesus is. And he's praying for you and praying for me. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't look at those people up there. You ever run and looked over there? It's like people driving and looking over there. The man who rear-ended us came up and apologized profusely and said, I looked down. And when I looked up, there you were. So we don't want to go running without looking where we're supposed to go. Where are you and I supposed to go? We're supposed to go to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So our goal in life is to be like him. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 tells us, all things work together for good. What is good? He tells us what the good is in the very next verse. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is the good? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants. What is the standard of holiness? It isn't, there was an old Latin expression, let's see, non fumo, non manduco, non cum pueris. I forget the Latin. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. The standard of holiness is not man-made rules. It's not even the Ten Commandments. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. Of course, the Ten Commandments are a standard, but the ultimate standard is how the Lord Jesus kept those commandments. He is the standard, and he is the one that loves us. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, Jesus, that's who we look to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goal of our sanctification, that is, our becoming more like the image of God that is restored in Jesus. And he's the one who loves us in our discouragement. So Jesus is at the end of the race, and he's the one we focus on. Don't get distracted over here thinking about Noah, or over here thinking about Abraham, or over here thinking about Samson, or Gideon, or Jephthah, or all these other people that did amazing things by faith in God and his promises. Think about the Lord Jesus. Now let's look back at chapter 1, where we dropped off. Verse 1 of chapter 12, where we stopped. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. What is that? Well, that's an interesting word. It's found there, and it refers to a weight. But there's a verbal form of that word. And the verbal form of that word refers to the swelling of a lady when she is going to have a baby. Is that a better picture? Can you imagine having a baby in your womb and you're going to run a race? Wow, that's pretty tough. It's hard enough to walk. So the picture is what? It's not, the weight is not something bad, but as you translate this verb into a noun, it's things that make the race difficult. Things that make the race difficult. And I want to say, there are a lot of things in life that are neither good nor bad, but they can be a hindrance. Let's think of television for a moment. I have a television, but I cannot watch regular television. We don't pay for that. We only pay for the internet. And that is a tremendous blessing. And why is that a blessing? Well, just this week, I was trapped in two places where a television was going on. And they had it on the news. And I thought, No wonder we don't have television. I had to do something that I normally wouldn't do. I like to listen to music in the morning, because if I listen to praise music, I'm talking about not just contemporary praise music, but the old hymns of the faith and the Psalms. If I listen to music, it lifts my heart. Well, my hearing aids have a special feature. They will play music. And I tried playing music, but those people on television that morning were so loud that I kept looking up and thinking, oh no. So I happened to have a song from a long time ago. It's not the song I would ever listen to during the day. And it's by a man named Meatloaf. And it begins with, I would do anything for love. And it's loud, loud, loud. And so I turned my hearing aids up all the way. And I never heard that television. Wow. So what I'm saying here is this. How do you begin your day? Is it sinful to watch the news on television? No. But I can tell you this. We stay in motels all the time. Not only coming to Texarkana, but in my work for Presbytery. Going over as far as they say there, the Rio Grande. So we stay a lot of times in motels, and they all have televisions. We almost never turn on the television. Why? Is it sinful to turn on the television? No, but I'm going to say to you, there are a lot of things in life that, while they're not wrong, can hinder you from worshiping the Lord. I'm going to say that the most important thing I do every day is having a quiet time. What is a quiet time? Well, you can't have a quiet time with a television going on in the background. Why? Let me tell you something. Most people say they can do multiple tasks, and that's true. I can do multiple tasks too. But I can only have one active window open at a time. Realize that? You can have 10 programs on your computer if you've got enough memory. Open it at the same time. But there's only one active window. And that's the same way with your brain. Your brain is your body. Your mind is part of the non-material part of you. You can't focus on multi things at once. So for me, it's having music in the background that lifts my heart and doesn't distract me. So there's one lesson in life. Take time to be holy. You know that song? Take time to be holy. What does that mean? It means take time to be with the Lord, to read His Word every day, and to pray every day. I don't know how people can possibly live in this world and be sane if they don't take time every day to renew their mind in the presence of the Lord. So he says, thinking again of a lady who's got a baby in her womb and is trying to run. Nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. Praise God. I'm so grateful that my wife had 5 babies and I was present for every one of them except my second daughter, who's always been too quick for me. So, we lay aside the things that can hinder us, not evil things, but things that keep us from running the race effectively. And then he says, and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, is there ever going to be a point in this life when you will no longer sin? No. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned. But in verse 8, he's referring about the present, referring to the present. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So you can't live in this world, even though you should. You can't live in this world without sin. And let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever been praying for somebody? And in the middle of that prayer, your mind drifted to something they did to you. Lord, bless so-and-so. Lord, you remember what they did when they stepped on my toe last Sunday? You see, sin contaminates everything in this world for everybody. Let me tell you what total depravity means. Because if you don't believe in total depravity, you're going to be messed up constantly. Total depravity does not mean that everybody is as bad as he or she can possibly be. That's not what it means. You know, I'm going to say to you, I seriously doubt you've ever met anybody, maybe you saw somebody on TV, but you've never met anybody who was as bad as a human being could be. What is total depravity? Total depravity means that the effect of Adam and Eve's sin, which is a sinful nature that comes to us, a bad record and a bad heart, contaminates even the good things we do. So we never get beyond in this life the effect of sin, even on our good works. That's why I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he not only died for my sins, he died for the sinful element in my good deeds. Do I have good deeds? Sure. And so do you if you're a believer. But never forget, your good deeds can never declare you righteous before God because they've been contaminated by the presence of sin. And so he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, let's say this for every single one of us. We're all unique. Everyone's particular pull to sin is going to be a little different from other people's. My wife is a wicked sinner. Oh, no. No, she really is. But you know what? Her sins are so different from mine, the pull of her sins, I'm going to say, that hers are more subtle than mine. I think sometimes it's harder for people who are really good, people who really do not act out their sins the way that I did growing up. I think it's hard for them to recognize their sinfulness at times. But you know what the interesting thing is for her and for me? That as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more and more and more aware of our own sinful nature. And my wife is more sinful today in her own eyes than she was when she first committed her life to Christ. Because as you get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and your life begins to change, you begin to notice the things you never noticed 30, 40, 50 years ago. You notice them. It's kind of like this. If you're looking at a dirty car, you don't really notice all of those bugs that get you twice a year that will ruin your paint. But when your car is shiny and bright and it's all waxed up, then one little love bug becomes very noticeable. And all I'm saying is this: as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more aware of the little sins that once were unnoticeable. So the point I want to make again is this: you and I are sinners. In order to join a Presbyterian church, you have to acknowledge that. That's the first question. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners, justly deserving God's displeasure, and without hope except for his sovereign mercy. So you see, we are still sinners, but not sinners the way we used to be, because we want to please God once we come to Jesus. Do we want to please him all the time? No, sometimes we want to say to God, just leave me alone. I want to hate so-and-so a little while longer. So we must lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. I want to say something else. Even though we will never in this life completely escape the effect of sin on us, the contamination of sin, even when we pray and when we give money and when we do good deeds. Well, I hope you saw that. I want Sandy to see how good I am. Even though we'll never escape that completely in this life, I want to tell you something. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. While you may never be free of all sin, and you may never be free of defiling temptation, let me say this. The Lord Jesus was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. But you see, when you and I are tempted to sin, we still have the effect of that sinful nature. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. And therefore, when he was tempted to sin, there was nothing inside of him saying, oh yeah. You know, sometimes we want to be tempted to sin, don't we? Sometimes we want to get with somebody and listen to them because we know that they are going to say things we really deep down inside want to hear. So while we will never escape the effect of sin in our lives, I've got to say one more thing. Jesus Christ breaks the power of reigning sin. If you have sin in your life today, and Christians do have sin in their lives, if there's a stronghold in your life that you seem not to be able to be free of, Jesus can set you free. St. Paul could say as he went through 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe we'll just take a quick second and go to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He could say this, and this is important. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Let's look at page 1777. And he says here, starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's part of what Hebrews is saying, without holiness. Now remember this about holiness again. I have to repeat myself. My mother was a first grade teacher and she taught me to repeat myself. We are holy positionally because we are declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. That is, we are declared righteous by virtue of what he did for us on the cross. So you and I have an impeccable, unimpeachable, immutable standing before God by virtue of being justified. That is, declared righteous by faith. But Jesus also begins a process of change for you and me. And there's a definitive act that occurs when we're converted, but then there's a lifelong process not completed in this life. Now notice verse 11. He says, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were, past tense. In other words, Jesus changes us when he saves us, even though that change is not complete and perfect in this life. God regards us as having the victory already in Jesus, and we need to regard ourselves as having the victory in Jesus. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So listen. Remember this. Never forget this. What are you struggling with today? Not the innocent thing that can hinder you, but the besetting sin. What is it? If you're not converted, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you. You'll never change. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? But if you are converted, Jesus can give you victory over that thing that's pulling you down again and again and again and again. Claim your victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the promises of God. Plead with the Lord today, even today, the 24th day of November 2019. Plead with the Lord. Oh God, change my heart. Give me victory in Jesus. And there is victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has defeated the three great enemies of your soul. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And everybody struggles with the world. The world is saying, hey, it's okay. And today, the world is different than the world I was born into in the first half of the 20th century. Today, the world is saying there's a whole lot of stuff that's okay, that the Bible makes clear is not okay. Then there's the flesh, and the flesh is simply the sinful nature that we are plagued with until we go to be with Jesus. And then there's the third thing that people tend to overlook. There is a supernatural presence in this building this morning. And it's not just the Holy Spirit and the angels of God, but there is the presence of the evil one through those spirits that are subject to him. They put thoughts in your mind and make you think they're your own thoughts. Really? That's a story for another day. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message as we run a race that so many have run before us who are now in the grandstands. Lord, as we're being cheered on by an innumerable cloud of witnesses, may we never take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.